the ultimate fellowship. Interesting lesson. And one thing about this lesson is it was difficult for me because there's so much to talk about. It's so much. You want to go from this book to that book. And it was challenging for me to narrow it down. There's so much to deal with when it pertains to the ultimate fellowship. But I remember what a preacher said, David Chadwell, years ago when I was in Mississippi. He said, "Curtis, you can't preach everything in one sermon." And I remember that. The ultimate fellowship in heaven. In Revelation chapter 6, now watch this. In Revelation chapter 6, and we're going to turn a little bit, and I'd like you to follow me. I'm not going to be too long. As I looked into this lesson, and I looked at chapter 6 and verse 9, the Bible says, "And we had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held." And so, if notice that, "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls," that's plural, "the souls of them that were slain for the word of God." And so, as I thought about this, these souls who were slain are still living in the Hadean realm. And so they're in paradise. And so Jesus gives us a glimpse into this realm. And so he mentioned souls. And I thought about what David said when his child died. David said, "He will not return to me, but I must go to him." And so I thought about all these things. And as I kind of put it together with fellowship, and I thought, well, there has to be fellowship in paradise. And then I thought about the transfiguration and when Moses and Elijah came before Jesus and they had a conversation. And I thought to myself, well, if they talked outside of the Hadean realm, and so there must be conversation inside the Hadean realm. And then I thought about back in the day when my wife and I had our first child and we were so excited about it. And the next day the child was gone. And my wife says to me, she says, "You know, I don't understand during that time of the birthday of the our firstborn." And she said, you seem like you're not upset or you're not hurt. I said, "I'm hurt. But I'm happy that I have a child that went on to the Hadean realm and that will be transferred into heaven for eternity." And so it's amazing about the Bible. When you start studying the Bible, when you really need it, the Bible becomes alive. And so I had no time for pain. I was just excited that I have a child that's in the Hadean realm. And then I thought, well, if there's no fellowship in the Hadean realm, then I feel sorry for my baby. And I thought about Ruth must be there. And I knew Abraham was there. And I thought about Sarah was there. All the faithful Christians that live for God are in the Hadean realm. And so there's fellowship in the Hadean realm. I love that. Jesus, we know, went to the Hadean realm. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, we know about that. He talks about, "I will build my church and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against." In other words, I'm going to die, but I'm coming out. And I'm going to build my church. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 43, when Jesus died, we know he went to paradise. He told the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And so he goes to paradise. Luke chapter 16, verse 19 through 31, we know there's fellowship in paradise. Abraham had a conversation with the rich man. And so I'm inclined to believe as Jesus went to paradise for those 3 days, there must have been a fellowship. There must have been a wonderful fellowship. He went there. And so after his fellowship in paradise and after his resurrection, notice what he says to Mary Magdalene. He says, "Do not cling to me. For I have not yet gone to the Father," John chapter 20, verse 17. Notice that. After his time in the Hadean realm, and after his resurrection, Mary Magdalene was glad to see him, and he says, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet gone to the Father." Now, in the book of John, Jesus, John chapter 17, and verse 1 through 5, Jesus was looking forward to going back to be with the Father. He was looking forward to his return. But before he went back, he had to wait some more. He had to wait some time. You see, he had to do what he had to do. He had to die. He had to sacrifice for us. His body was a sacrifice for our sins. He had to make the atonement. And so he had to do what he was set out to do. And so when he died, as we said, he was in the grave 3 days. and then he resurrected. But then he had to wait before he returned to the Father. Notice this. Notice the ultimate fellowship. I like this. Watch this. In Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, watch this. The Bible says, "And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight." See that? "And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going," see, while he was going up. That's amazing to me. "Behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them, and they also said," listen, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven," see that? "Taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." I love that. And so this is the ultimate fellowship in heaven for Jesus. Jesus was ready to go back to the Father. He did what he came to do. He finished the work, and now he's ready to go back. And you see, now he's sitting on the right hand of God. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 1. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, the Bible says, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." So Jesus, listen to this. Jesus is sitting on the right hand of God. Now, I want you to stay with me because I'm going somewhere. Jesus is sitting on the right hand of God. But he finished his work. See, he didn't take his seat until he finished his work. I want to say that again. Jesus did not take his seat until he finished his work. Watch this. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. It says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross." See that? See the work? "Endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12. Listen to this. "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." I like that. Now, he offered one. See, the Bible says, "But this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." When I read that, it's interesting because the high priest every year went into the Holy of Holies and they sacrificed once a year. Every year they did the same thing over and over and over. Every year they did the same thing over and over. But Jesus, the high priest, did it one time. See, what that does, that makes him better than any other high priest that existed because he did it one time. I like this. "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, being the form of God," listen, "thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Watch this. "Wherefore, God has highly exalted him." See that? "Wherefore, God has highly exalted him and has given him name above every name. And at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." I like that. He humbled himself. But see, he did the work. He did the work. Now, before we go on, I want you to understand this. And I know you know this, but some people may not know this. As we get into the work, because we're going to talk about quickly, the ultimate fellowship in heaven is for the church. But like Jesus, we must do the work. But as I say this in Luke chapter 17 and verse 10, I want you to know that we're not earning our salvation. We're just doing what God requires us to do. I want you to understand that. We're not saying we're earning salvation because you can't earn salvation. Salvation is given to us by the grace of God. And grace is God giving us what we do not deserve. And so we're not earning our salvation. We're just doing what God requires us to do. And we see that in Luke chapter 17 and verse 10. Now watch this. Now we know that Jesus received his seat. He took his seat after he completed the task. And so we know that we have to complete the task. Now, notice when Paul became a Christian, before he became a Christian, Paul was working, he thought he was working for the Lord. But Paul was dedicated to the work. Notice when Paul became a Christian, he began immediately preaching the gospel. And so he left one task and he got involved in the right task, you see. And so he understood the concept is that a Christian, we have things that we have to do. And I don't want to dwell on this, but I'm going to tell you something. I don't know you. You might be faithful until the end, but I know this. Some are gold, some are hay, some are stubble. Everybody's not gold. I know this from being around organizations, being around church for a while, being around teams, that you're going to have some gold. You're going to have some workers, but you're going to have those who love sitting the bench. That's reality. The Bible talks about that. You see, but it doesn't. We have to do the work. Somebody said in Romans chapter 6 and verse 16 through 18, I was listening to a young man preach. He, and the Bible says, to whom you yield yourself, service to obey, his service you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. But God, we thank that you were the service of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart. Listen to this. That form of doctrine which was once delivered you, being then made free from sin, watch, you have become servants of righteousness. See that? You have become servants of righteousness. When they will understand this, I want you to grasp this. When they were free from sin, obviously they were baptized for the remission of sin. But when they were free from sin because of Jesus Christ, obviously they all were obedient. He said you became servants. See, in other words, you no longer serve sin. Now you are servants of righteousness. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. You can't be righteous without the gospel. And so that means they were obedient to the gospel. See, you are working for the truth. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 to 14. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. Watch this. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, watch this, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, listen, zealous of good works. You see that? A peculiar people, zealous of good works. And see, I believe that when in the first century, those people, when they heard the gospel, many who were doing the work of the Lord were so excited to be there. They were so excited to be saved, and so they were willing to do the work. I don't know where in the Bible where we, after we become Christians, we become Christians to sit down. You know, the Bible says, commit thy works unto the Lord, and your thoughts shall be established. And I was thinking, that's why many people, they just don't have it, because they are not committed to the work. You see, a lawyer, a good lawyer, he thinks like a lawyer because he's committed to the work. A good doctor thinks like a doctor because he's committed to the work. A great teacher thinks like a teacher because he's committed to the work. When you are committed to work, it's logic. It's practical. When you are committed to work, you're somebody, and you think differently. I grew up in the city, or the suburbs of New Jersey, and there was a lot of things going on. But I was committed to basketball. I was committed to it, and I mean committed. I was so committed I didn't do my homework. I was committed, but because I was committed, I had a different mindset. When the guys were doing some drinking, you know, they were doing some smoking, I kept on going. I didn't have time because I was trying to get my body together. I was trying to stay in shape. I wanted to get a scholarship, you see, because I was committed to the work. What the Bible says is very practical. Sometimes we act like the Bible is so mysterious where we can't understand it. It's very practical. Commit thy works unto the Lord and your thoughts shall be established. That's practical. But commit them. You understand that? If we do not commit our works unto the Lord, we will not think like Christ. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. You see, you start thinking like Christ. We start thinking like him when we commit ourselves to the work. That's why a lot of people in the church, and I'm not putting this down, we need counseling, we need this, we need therapy, because a lot of times we are not committed. In the book of Ephesians, when Paul dealt with those Christians, and I like how he was talking in the in the beginning of the book, what Christ has done for you. And this is, in other words, then he goes on and you see how this is what you must do for Christ. And he gives them these, how you fill in the void. Don't steal with your hands anymore, but you give to those who have need. You see that you're working and you're working, you're developing. Do you know that? Have you noticed this? The first time God created man, he gave him a job. The first time he created man, he gave him a job. I love that. Working, and you can tell the difference in a man that works. You can tell the difference in a man that doesn't work. You can tell the difference in a child that's being developed working, and you're training your child how to work in the field or how to cut the lawn. And it's funny about my son. He hates it when I say, Jeremiah, it's time to cut the grass. I can see his facial expression. And I know, and sometimes I hate it, but he's getting used to it, but I have to train him. And I tell him, I say, you know, if we can cut this grass, it would be better if we get up in the morning. So I say, if you sleep late, we're still going to have to cut it. And so if it's sunny outside, it's his fault. And so that's why a lot of times he'll say, wow, it's hot outside, Daddy. I said, we have to cut the grass. He should have gotten up. There we go. You see, very practical. The Bible is very practical. God knows exactly what he's talking about. Now watch this. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to move quickly. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 1. We're going to skip around a little bit. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. Now, according to chapter 3 and verse 1 through 6, I want to look at that quickly. I want you to see that Paul is talking to the church. Now remember, in all these books, Paul is talking, Peter, James, and John, they're talking to the church. There is only one body. And I don't have time to go out, but we can, as I deal with this, I think about the book of Romans, and I know in Acts chapter 2, Rome was there. And so I'm inclined to believe that Rome heard the first gospel sermon. Of course, when Peter preached the first gospel sermon, the people from Rome, obviously they had to go back home. And so I believe the Rome heard, that's how we had the book of Romans. You see, and then when you look at Corinthians, Paul was in Corinth for a year and a half in Acts chapter 18. And so they were taught by the apostle Paul. In the book of Galatians, we know that Paul taught the Galatians. And so then in Ephesians, Paul was in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19, and he taught the Ephesians. And in Philippians, he was in Philippi in Acts chapter 16. So he taught, in other words, they were one church. And so what we look forward to in the church is receiving the ultimate fellowship in heaven. When Jesus said, I go prepare a place for you, he's talking to the church. Why? Listen to this, because he purchased the church with his blood. With his blood, therefore we know the church is important. And if there is no ultimate fellowship in heaven, what do I have to look forward to? What do I have to look forward to if there is no ultimate fellowship in heaven? I like the book of Revelation. Now watch this, and I'm going to go to Hebrews. I know HD is going to come up here, and when he comes up here, I'm not going to sit down, but I know he'll probably pull my coat. In Revelation chapter 3, watch this. Now notice this. We know that John is talking to the church. That's obvious. We can prove what I just said easily. But notice what Jesus said in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21, but I want you to look at chapter 4 and verse 4 first. He says, and around about the throne were 24 seats. That's 24 seats. Now, I believe that's the 24 positions in the priesthood. We see that in the Old Testament. And so all the priesthood, the totality of the priesthood had 24 positions. They had work to do. And so in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, we are the royal priesthood. And so obviously he's talking about the church. That's obvious. And so notice what he says in verse 4 again. And around about the throne were 24 seats. See, 24 seats. 24 seats. He says, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. See, they were faithful. Domitian tried to destroy the church. It didn't happen. He thought he was all powerful. It didn't happen. God is omnipotent and he proved it. Watch this. In verse 21, notice this. Jesus said, to him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me on my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. See that? To him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, in my throne. Now, obviously, these people in the book of Revelation were able to take a seat because they were faithful to God. They overcame. And so, I believe that in order for me to take a seat, in other words, in order to be with Jesus, I need to be faithful. And how am I going to be faithful if I'm not doing anything? Now, I'm going to tell you something about not doing anything. We try to encourage each other. We try to edify one another, build them up. But if I'm working for the Lord and you're not doing anything, I'm going to receive my crown. Will you? In other words, you're hurting yourself. It's like the athlete who sits there and says, I'm not doing anything. I'm not going to do anything. I remember back in the day when I was playing in L.A. And I remember I was just working hard. And to make a long story short, some of the athletes, the starting four, because I was in the starting five, they decided they were no longer going to pass me the ball. They were just not going to do it anymore. And so I remember one day in practice, the coach blew the whistle. We had some rules about the ball passing, and the point guard looked at me, and he went the other way. I noticed that in the games. I didn't know what to do. So I went to the coach, and he said something. He chewed him out, and I said something. He looked at me, said, well, if you want the ball, you go get it. See, they decided they were not going to work anymore with me. And I had to figure out, how am I going to do this? And so I try to remember the plays, and I knew that Frosty would go across the screen, and when he comes across, he'd shoot the jump shot, and I knew that he would miss a higher percentage of the time. And so if I knew the plays, I could be there for the rebound. And then I find out if you shoot a baseline shot, if they missed, it's going to go on the other side. And so when Charlie shot the baseline shot, I would go to the other side, and when he would miss, he missed a higher percentage of the time too. And so I would get the rebound. And so I became outstanding in offensive rebounding. I became a garbage player. I had to forget about shooting. I had to do everything. Now, they decided not to work. And so I began to work harder and harder and harder. And at the end of the year, I was an All-American. Now, watch this. I'm not boasting because I have nothing to boast about. Nothing. At the end of the year, I was All-American, and I was number two. I was almost picked for the player of the year in the state of California. Got a great scholarship. Some of those guys did not go to school. See, when you do things that are not right, and when you decide not to work, you're just hurting yourselves. And sometimes when you decide not to work, let me tell you something. When you decide not to work and somebody has to take up the slack, they are becoming stronger. You see, because they decided not to work, and they tried to, what they call that, conspiracy. Now, if I would have sat down and said to myself, you know what, they're not going to pass the ball, I'm not going to play either. No scholarship, no nothing, no nothing, no nothing, no reward. They made me better, and I thank those guys today. Isn't that interesting? And some of those guys still find me, and they try to, and they call me. They appreciate me. And so my point is, you, when you do not do the work, you're not hurting someone else. You're hurting yourself. In the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 4, I love it. Well, in chapter 3, let me read this real quick. We're in verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful, listen to this, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. And so Moses was faithful just like Jesus. He was faithful. Watch this. For this man was accounted worthy of more glory than Moses. Why? Why was Jesus why does he deserve more honor than Moses? Inasmuch as he who has built the house has more honor than the house. Because, see, Jesus built the house. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 10 and chapter 1 and verse 2. Jesus is deity. And so if you have an architect, you see, you can say, well, I don't have a beautiful home. I have a home. But to some people in some neighborhoods, I have a real nice home. It depends where you're from, where you live. You see, when I was over in South America, some of those people had shacks, and they didn't really, but compared to where some of the other people lived in the cardboard housing, if you had a shack, you had a wonderful home. So it depends where you come from. You see, and so, but if you have a beautiful home, who gets the credit? The architect. He gets the credit. The honor goes to the architect. He designed a wonderful home. The engineer did a wonderful job the way he designed the situation. And so the engineer, the builder, the general contractor gets more honor because he's the builder. See, Moses was faithful. Christ was faithful. But he is the owner. I like this. Verse 6. But Christ as a son of his own house, whose house we are. See that? Now I want to show you something. Whose house we are. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. We are the household of God, the church. So he says, Christ is the owner of the house and whose house we are. Watch this. Now, watch when we go to chapter 4. Watch this. And so he's talking about the church. We know who have studied the book of Hebrews is that the Hebrew Christians were tired. They started off well, but they were tired. They were tired of the persecution. But the Hebrew writer, who I believe is the Apostle Paul, allows them to see in the text, Hebrews chapter 12, that they really have not suffered any blood like Jesus. And so, really, it's not that bad. But they were tired. And I believe they were losing financially. Now, when you take away a man's finances, you hurt him economically, you can see how strong of a Christian he is. You can mess with maybe his wife, or you can mess with his dog, or you can mess with his family or whatever, but don't mess with his money. You find out what type of man he is, you see? And so they were tired of dealing with the situation, and they wanted to give up. And so Paul is allowing them to see you're going to lose your rest. And see, when a person is tired, what do? They stop working. When a person is fed up, they stop working. When a person is depressed, what happens? They begin to sit down. They're tired. I'm not doing anything. A sign of depression is that they just will sit. They just will lay down. I'm not doing anything. So when a person is fed up, they just don't want to do anything. And if they do something, they're going to find something else to do. Now, in the book of Hebrews, they thought that it was better to go back to the Mosaic system. In other words, the temple was still in existence, and so they could still see these things, and they remember some things. In other words, they were thinking they had peace back there. There's no peace back there when it's false doctrine. And so they wanted to go back to the Old Testament and do those works, but the Bible talks about those works are dead works. There's nothing there. They can't save a man. There's nothing there. They had everything. Let me tell you this. We have everything that we need today. If you're looking for something else, there's nothing else. When John dealt with those people in the book of 1 John, when they were dealing with narcissism, and John says, well, they were not of us because they left us. They were introducing some false doctrine, which is narcissism. They know it all and knew nothing. But I like what John says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 24. This is so simple. Stick to those things that you have learned from the beginning. It doesn't matter. When the Apostle Paul, Peter, the other apostles, the church, how they worshiped back in the first century, that's how they worship now. That's how we should worship now. You see that? It doesn't matter to me how the world changes, what goes on in the world. We're going to do what they did. You see, in Acts chapter 2, they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. So you stick to those things that you have learned from the beginning. Now, I like talking to young people because I'm a teacher and I'm a coach. And so I see these young people sitting here, and I love seeing young people at church because I know they're our future. But what they have to learn is to stick to those things that they have learned from the beginning. If you have a mindset And you think, well, when I get older, I'm going to make changes. You're going to lose your soul. Right. Now, I notice on young people here, but there's so many over here, so I'm going to point to you, or you should be sitting there if you want to get picked on. And so, you understand what I'm saying? And so you have to remember that as you get older, and that's what happens. Understand it is about congregations. The elderly people who are sound, who hold it together, if we don't train our young people right, what happens? Of course, like everyone else, we're going to have to die and move on. And then you have the young people with all these new ideas. Well, let's start this contemporary music. Let's start this contemporary movement. It doesn't matter. If you don't have authority from Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter how you feel about it, how good it sounds, it's wrong, and the wages of sin is death. And you know, sin is breaking God's law. See, whatever they did in the first century, I don't care how long it takes. It doesn't matter how long it takes. We're going to do it this year. We're going to do it next year and the year after next. If I live to be 100, we're going to do it until I die. And when I die, I hope my kids will. In other words, it's going to continue the process because it's not about me. We are serving God. And if this is how God wants to be served, it doesn't matter. We're going to serve him the way he wants to be served. And that's the only way he's going to accept it. But I like this. And so he reminds them in Hebrews chapter 4, in verse 3, let's move on. For we which have believed do enter rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Let's finish that again. Verse 3. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. And so notice this, when God finished the work, and I can put Christ in there because he was in the beginning. And so when they finished the work, after God finished the work, he took a rest. He wasn't tired, but he finished. And he received the gratification. Yeah, but work hard. I remember when, and I'm going to go back to basketball. I'm sorry. I'm just an ex-basketball player, and a lot of things come to basketball. I'm sorry. But I remember when when I was in high school, we made it to the championship. We worked so hard to get to the final championship. We didn't win, but it was just so good to be there. Why? Because we worked so hard. We weren't tired. We were just so, it's like we made it to the championship. I think we were so glad to be there. We forgot we had to win. I mean, I looked around. We got the Meadowlands. There were like 10,000 people. They said on intercom, we have a record high, 10,000 people is where the New Jersey Nets played. And I thought, wow, 10,000 people. I forgot. We got to play tonight. I was so happy to be there. You see? And so God received his rest. In other words, he received the pleasure, the gratification, the satisfaction. But then when he received the rest, he talks about another rest. The Bible says in verse 4, for he spoke in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest, listen, the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter my rest. And so even though it says it again, but he mentions another rest. And then he says, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not because of unbelief. He's going back to the Old Testament when Joshua and Caleb were the only ones. See, they thought the Canaanites were so huge and the Amalekites were so huge that they could not conquer who they were supposed to conquer. But it's like they forgot about the power of God. And so God didn't let them in. You see, because they were not willing to be obedient to God. But Joshua and Caleb were the ones who said, we can do this, and they were able to get in. And so he's giving them a warning. He said in verse 16, therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. You have to be faithful, be obedient to God to receive the rest. And again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long at a time, as it said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Then he says, if Joshua would have given them rest, they would not have afterwards spoken of another day. And so he's saying the rest that I'm talking about did not come from Joshua, because if Joshua would have given the rest, then he would not have spoken of another day. And so there is a rest for the people of God. I like that. He said in verse 9, there remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God. That's the church. That's the church. And sometimes we behave like we have nothing to look forward to. It doesn't matter, a poor man, you could have $25 million. And this man is working for the Lord and he has no retirement. He's just a worker. And if he stays faithful to God, when you die, if you're not a Christian, you have not obeyed God. When you die, you take nothing with you. You wasted your time. This man who they look at as somebody, just nobody, if he's faithful to God, when he dies, he has everything. Because he has the ultimate fellowship in heaven. And so we have to get our priorities straight. You see, I like that. He says, there remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God. Then he said, watch. For he that is entered into his rest, watch, listen. He also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. See, God took his rest when he finished the work. God, the creator of the universe, omnipotent, omniscient. We can go on and on and on. He took his satisfaction. He took his rest when he finished the work. And sometimes we say, well, I'm not doing anything. So sometimes we think that, now I want you to hear me. Sometimes we think, and if it's not you, then you're not offended. Am I right? Now, if it's you, then you're going to be offended. And when I'm preaching, I tell people, well, don't get offended, because if you're offended, then you must be guilty. Like if you tell a woman, if you preach on submission, a woman gets mad, I guarantee you she's not in submission. If the woman of submission is going to sit there, she's going to be smiling, amen, brother, amen. But she's not going to say a word. But that woman who's not in submission, you better go out the back door, because she's coming to get you. You see, I like this. Let me go on verse 11. It's funny, when I saw that, I saw some women looking. Let us labor, therefore, listen, watch this. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into, he says that. Listen to this. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. See that? Let us labor. Let us labor, therefore, to enter that rest. It's just not going to be. We're not earning it, but God requires us to do things. You know, God desires all to be saved. How's he going to do that without the church? How is that going to happen? God wants everyone to hear the preaching of the gospel. How is that going to happen if men decide not to preach? God's not going to come down and he's not going to come down and talk to the people like he did in the first century. Holy Spirit's not going to do what he did in the first century. He's not going to do that today. And so God is counting on us to get it done. You know, the Bible says we are the light of the world. See, we are the light of the world. And so how is the world going to learn how to behave without us? You see, it's not going to happen. And so God is counting on us, even in the midst of persecution. He said in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, be faithful in the midst of death, and I will give you a crown of life. What did Paul say? Paul said, I fought a good fight. I finished the race. He said, I kept the faith. Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, many priests were obedient to the faith. Watch this. Jude 3 says, contend for the faith. Galatians 1, chapter 1 and verse 23, Paul said, I now preach the faith I once destroyed. And so when he says, I kept the faith, he was obedient to the gospel. He ran the race very well. And so after he did his work, he says, finally, see that? Finally, that's after he completed the task. He says, finally, there was laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Jesus Christ, see, that righteous judge will give to me on that day. But then he says, not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing. See, if you love Jesus, you're going to, what did he say? If you love me, keep my commandments. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. But notice when Paul said that, he said that after he completed the task, he did what God required him to do. And Paul knew, you notice in the book, Paul talks about grace. Paul knew that he was a Christian by the grace of God. He knew he did not deserve it. He was excited about it because he was so glad to be there. He knew, you know, sometimes when I think about the days of an athlete, and I thank God that I did not die during those days, that I was still allowed to live and get my life together. And I see, I can understand Paul. He was glad because what if God would have taken Paul? What, in other words, what if Paul would have died before he became a Christian? You don't think he thought about that? See, do you think about that? What if you would have died before you became a Christian? That happens to a lot of people. And we should be so thankful that we should be willing to do the work of the Lord. I'm going to give the invitation tonight, and I was assuming I'm supposed to do the invitation, but he walked. I guess, do you do the invitation? Okay. You know, you heard the gospel. You've heard it. Luke 13:3, Luke 13:5. Except you repent, you shall likewise perish. If you have to make a public confession, do not hesitate. You may not make it tonight. So if you have to make it right with God, don't worry about anyone else. Get it right with God. If you're not a Christian, you do not have an opportunity to be saved until you become a Christian, until you are added to the church. If you've been studying with someone and you're ready, don't hesitate. If you do not know, we will study with you. And I believe that. The brethren here and I will study with you tonight to know what it means to give your life over to Christ. If that's your desire, we're going to ask you to come as you stand and sing this song of invitation.